Last week, we took a look upon the call of God on Mary's life, and we're going to take a look at her response here this morning. But there were other people that this weekend talks about who were called into the great story, and we're going to look at their responses as well. Last week, as we looked at the circumstances around the call of Mary, and we took a look at what it meant for Mary and what it meant in that culture. If we think we have stigmas today, there were certainly higher expectations of behavior back then. And for a young woman to come along and say that she was pregnant and the Holy Spirit was the Father would have certainly been scandalous, to say the least. And yet Mary, though concerned about the call when she first heard it, she gives a response in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, where it says, Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He has shown mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary, in her response to God's call, once she accepts it, once she has set aside her fear and the Holy Spirit truly comforts her, she responds with a psalm. Later on in that same chapter, Zechariah is presented with the news of the son that he and his wife are going to bear in the story of John the Baptist. And even Zechariah has a song. And then we come to Joseph. God the Father has called Christ's mother. God the Father has called Jesus' other families, and everyone has a song. But Joseph, the earthly father, has a role to play. What about Jesus' earthly father? What about the one that we would call Dad? What is his story? Years ago, when I was just first becoming a member here, I felt the Holy Spirit stirring in my heart. And I knew that the Holy Spirit was doing some things that I had never seen before. An insatiable appetite for Scripture, a desire to be with God's people, something I never experienced before. I knew God was up to something. And yet I needed guidance, and I needed tutelage, and I needed God to use other people around to help along the way. And I can remember he sent a father figure to me. His name was Roger Ratcliffe. He was pastor here in 1986. He baptized me right in this tank when this sanctuary looked totally, totally different. Believe it or not, there was a time when I believe there was either blue carpet and green pews or green carpet and blue pews, one of the two, but things didn't match too well in here. And Pastor Ratcliffe did something along with the church to beautify things. But what I needed was a church family that accepted me, and what I needed was a father figure who took me under his wing, and that's what Pastor Ratcliffe did in those days. And I can remember shortly after the baptism, for 4 years, every single time I would see Pastor Rod, he would come up to me, and he would look into my eyes, and with that very deep voice, he would look down his glasses, and he would say, "You're gonna be a minister." And I wanted to laugh because he had not seen the book report I'd just given in Miss Seraphin's class or at the other classes I had. And in my head, I was like, you know, God bless him. He's got a good heart, but he doesn't know what he's talking about, Lord. And every Sabbath, he would see me, and he would keep saying that. Until finally, 4 years later, he got the opportunity to bring me in as youth associate. And I can remember speaking my first sermon and scared to death. But God was with me, and he was with me because people like Pastor Rod and others came along to be father figures. God's Holy Spirit calls us, but there are other people, humans, that God uses to help us along the way. It was very recently, as I was celebrating my 25th anniversary of baptism, that I went at night. It was a Monday night, November 21st, just recently. And I went out, and the sun had gone down, and I went to look for Pastor Radcliffe's gravesite. And I was told it was over here. It was very easy to find, and they were wrong. The section that was supposed to be purple was light blue. And I'm looking all around, and now it's dark. And I thought, there's no way I'm going to find this. So I was about to end my quest. I brought some flowers just to leave there for the family, just in appreciation not only for Pastor Rod, but his entire family and their role in what God was doing in my life. And as I looked and I was about to give up, I saw in the distance a bench. And near that bench was a gravestone, and it had three marlins on it. And I remembered Pastor Rod was big into going deep sea fishing. And somehow I knew, I said, in the dark, I could barely see it. I said, that's Pastor Rod's gravesite. And I came up, and sure enough, there was the text, I will make you fishers of men. And there was the name Radcliffe. And I sat for a moment there, and I just thanked God for using Pastor Rod. And thank God that in our church, God is still using people. When young people come in, when new members come in, there are still several of you. Maybe you have children of your own, maybe you have grandchildren of your own, or maybe you do not. But God is still tapping people on the shoulder and saying, I want you to be a father figure to this person. I want you to hold the hand of this person and walk them through as they learn more and more of me. And so here we have a person in Scripture, just a human being, just a man, that God taps on the shoulder. And you want to talk about a big call? Joseph, I want you to raise the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. Let's take a look at how the story unfolds in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man. It did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. I just want to point out, this was before the angel spoke to him. It says he was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. It goes on, as he considered this, in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. We were looking last week at some of the ideas and what Mary must have felt like when she got this call. And she understood around her what the community might be thinking, what the community might be whispering. And I just want you to ponder for a second what Joseph might be thinking. Desire of Ages, the book Desire of Ages, encourages us, and I think we will be doing this from Christmas all the way to resurrection season. It says in page 84, Desire of Ages, it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grab each scene. And then she goes on to say, especially the closing ones. But I want you to focus today on letting our imagination grasp each scene. Try to resonate somewhere in yourself where Joseph might have been feeling, might have been experiencing before the angel spoke to him. I mean, here is a community where the obvious result of somebody committing adultery would have been a stoning, at least shunning of an individual. But it says here, before the angel even spoke to Joseph, he was a righteous man, and some of the scriptures translation used the term, wanted to put her away. For years, I thought this idea of put away was something shameful in and of itself. But what it was this idea that Joseph was going to have Mary put someplace where there would be no public scorn, would there be no public shame, and he would finance her raising of that child and make sure there was no scorn, no shame, and also no poverty for her. This is why it says that the scriptures declared him as a righteous man. You could see the heart of Joseph. It's in the right place. And then you think about it. Where is Joseph's reward for all of this? You see Mary, and you see the song, and you see her exalt God in this call. And you see her throughout their life, and at Jesus' death, Jesus makes sure that she is taken care of along the way. But somehow Joseph seems to just disappear from the scene, almost vanish like a vapor. And as we look through biblical history and study around the times, we know Joseph didn't make it to the end of Jesus' life, that he died somewhere along the way. He did have other children with Mary. But we wonder, did Joseph ever get a sense along the way of, well done, thou good and faithful servant, in one of the most difficult tasks ever asked in Scripture, raise the Son of God, raise the King of Kings. Were there times where Jesus was grateful not only for his heavenly Father's ministry, but also his earthly Father's influence on him? Next week, we're going to be talking a little bit about the Passover visit that Mary and Joseph took. But I want to read you further, Desire of Ages, page 81. It says this about Joseph and Mary. It was natural for the parents of Jesus to look upon him as their own child. He was daily with them. His life in many respects was like that of other children, and it was difficult for them to realize that he was the Son of God. They were in danger of failing to appreciate the blessing granted them in the presence of the world's Redeemer. The grief of their separation from him and the gentle reproof which Jesus' words conveyed were designed to impress upon with them the sacredness of their trust. This is talking about the time where Jesus was separated from his parents, and they went on a quest for him for 3 days to find him. In Jesus' answer to his mother, he showed for the first time that he understood his relation to God. Before his birth, the angel had said to Mary, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." These words Mary had pondered in her heart, yet while she believed that her child was to be Israel's Messiah, she did not comprehend his mission. Now she did not understand his words, but she knew that he had disclaimed kinship to Joseph and had declared his sonship to God. Jesus did not, however, ignore his relation to his earthly parents. But what we read here is that Joseph is going through this experience, going through public scrutiny and possibly public shame, and then in raising his son Jesus, goes through the experience where he cannot find him, cannot locate him, and when he does, Jesus declares that his Father is the heavenly Father. Where along the line must have been a struggle for Joseph to know what is his role, what is his place in all of this? One of my favorite films around Christmas time, we all have our favorites. One of them I've shown to the youth recently is a 1947 Christmas film called The Bishop's Wife. And in the story, it's a story about a person by the name of Dudley, the angel, who's played by Cary Grant, one of my favorite actors. And in the film, Cary Grant, who plays Dudley the angel, he's invited to come and help this bishop. See, this bishop has a goal in his life of building this cathedral where other priests and other pastors around the neighborhood will look and said, "Wow, that person really did something." And so this bishop has this goal and has this dream for his cathedral, but it's not coming together the way he wants it to. Everything seems to be going wrong. And there's a lady in his church who is wealthy beyond ever being able to spend everything that she has. And she has made a pledge to $1 million to pay for this cathedral. And back in 1947, $1 million was a lot more than even $1 million would pay today. And so she makes a pledge to the bishop that I will pay for this church. I will pay for this cathedral, but there are certain things that you have to do. You have to build it the exact way that I wanted to do it. She says, it's not your cathedral. She says, it's my cathedral. And so this bishop goes off into a room and he's looking at this picture of the cathedral, and he looks up and he says, God, I don't know what to do. And his wife, several times throughout the movie, is trying to interrupt him and saying, why don't you come and spend time with your daughter and I? Let's have dinner together. Let's go to those old places that we used to hang out together. Let's go back to the restaurant where you proposed to me. Let's spend some quality time together as a family. And throughout it, the bishop is saying, no, I don't have time for that. Don't you understand? I've got a house of God to build. And so he's frustrated, and there's frustration. And so the bishop looks up at this picture in his office, and he says, God, help me. Just show me the way. And then you see in 1947 technology, before CGI and all of that, a light coming into the picture. And he thinks his prayers are going to be answered, that he's going to get the cathedral that he always wanted. And of course, here comes Cary Grant. He's always smooth, always debonair, always just has the right thing to say, very charming. And he comes in, and what I heard later was that at first when they were doing the filming, it wasn't working at all. And people, the test audience, hated it. And what had happened was Cary Grant was the bishop, and the other guy was the angel. And finally, a new director came in and said, we need to switch this. And so made Cary Grant the angel, and he plays the role perfectly. And he comes in, and he says to the bishop, I'm here to help you. Tell me what you want me to do. And the bishop says, well, isn't it obvious? I need you to build this house of God. I need you to build this house for God. I need you to do this great thing for God. But the angel doesn't seem to be very convinced about this. And so he just keeps seemingly stalling on the project. Stalling and stalling and stalling. And the bishop finally says, why don't you get on with it and just wave your hand and make this cathedral thing happen? Finally, Cary Grant's character, the angel, says, you know, I'm not going to be able to help you, Henry. Henry's the name of the bishop. I'm not going to be able to help you unless you really know what it is that you want. And the bishop says, I said what I wanted. I wanted for you to build this cathedral. And the angel said to him, you asked me, actually, for guidance. And he says, I don't think you're clear yet on what you want. And so the bishop goes through a series of meetings and trying to do it his way. And somebody dedicates an old coin to the bishop, and he tosses it aside, and he says, this is not going to do it. I need 4 million of those. And he goes on in his life, neglecting his wife, neglecting his family, neglecting a community around him that needs help. People are starving. He's got a goal. He wants to build this cathedral. Finally, the angel gets the idea that he's going to, every time the husband, the bishop, cancels a date with his wife, he's going to go ahead and go with her. He's going to go with her to ice skating. He's going to go over here with her to the place Michelle's, where they once had dinner and the husband proposed to her. Now Bishop Henry, he doesn't like that too much. And he keeps asking Cary Grant, are you sure you're an angel? Because you're hanging around with my wife and daughter an awful lot. And he keeps saying to him, I am an angel. I'm just not sure you really know what it is that you want. And in the story, what God is trying to say to the bishop is, what you really need more than anything is thankfulness for the gifts that I've already given to you. What you really need is to understand this is not your call. This is not your cathedral. This is not even your family. These are gifts that I have given to you. Finally, at the very end of the story, the woman who demands that the cathedral be built for her, otherwise the bishop will never see her $1 million, she gets a visit from the angel as well. And she realizes that what she's been trying to do is feed her ego. And she comes and she finally admits, you know what we need to do with that $1 million? We need to feed the hungry. We need to feed those that are in need. She said, Bishop, I'm telling you, we need to do something besides have this large cathedral. We need to do the work of God. So finally, at the end, you hear the language shift in the story. From my cathedral to God's cathedral. From my bishop to the person God has called. From my wife to the gift that God has given to me. And finally, there's an understanding what it is that is really wanted is to appreciate the gifts that God has given and to distribute them to others around. The reality is, everyone who walks through these doors today, next week, and throughout the year is truly a gift from God. Every opportunity to serve Jesus Christ is a gift from God. Even gathering here together and worshiping on this great Sabbath before Christmas is a gift from God. And too often I and you and we can make it about our church. We can make it about our ministry. We can make it about our vision. While God is tapping us on the shoulder and say, I have something bigger for you. I challenge my youth this morning to come sometime and walk up here and take a look at the stained glass windows and look at the beauty of the sanctuary that God has blessed us with. You'll see the fruits of the Spirit all along here. And I could say that when I was here as a senior in high school and I looked at the blue and green unmatching carpet and pews that was no longer here and I looked at the matching church, I had to say, thank you, God. What I'm more grateful for is the transformation I've seen in the people of God in this place. Because I've said it before, but I'll say it again. It used to feel like we were Seventh-day Adventists, sure, but that we'd show up one day of the week, maybe Wednesday night also. And we would talk about God some, and then we would go back and live our lives. I have seen a transition where God's Spirit has been moving. We have more than 120 volunteers. We have several of you praying and contributing and helping. And now I see more like a God-ordained community center on the move, helping people where they are at. And it's almost like along the way, I, myself, and others have had to say, this is not our sanctuary. This is not our church. This is God's church. This is God's sanctuary, and this is God's call. And when we do that, He can do amazing things, and He has certainly done that this year. And next week, we're going to take a longer look at this Passover visit. We're going to take a longer look at what is our song for God. We've talked about Mary's song, a little bit of Zechariah's song. What is our song to be in 2012 for God? It's certainly going to be a year where a lot of people are predicting final days and predicting the end of the world and so forth. We see it, saw a little of that this year. We're going to see even more of it next year. How are the people of God going to respond to the call of God in this community? An artist back in the late 80s decided, in reading the story of Joseph and looking at how he raised Jesus, decided to write a song called Joseph's Song. And said, you know, Mary had a song, Zechariah had a song. And he said, what if we imagined what a song of Joseph would be like? And these are the words that he wrote. How could it be, this baby in my arms, sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? Lord, I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my love. He looks so small, his face and hands so fair. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. And when he laughs, it shines again. How could it be? Father, Heavenly Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life, I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? Desire of Ages, again, page 84, I had read, we are to contemplate, we are invited to contemplate the life of God, the life of Christ, for an hour a day, especially the closing scenes. And I wonder if one of the final affirmations for a role Joseph had was this. You look at the life of Jesus, you look at how he treated the woman who was caught in adultery, and you wonder if not only his heavenly Father inspired him, but watching how his Father treated people who were caught in shame didn't rub off some in Jesus' life. But in John chapter 20, verse 7, it says, the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and set aside from the other wrappings. And when I studied this, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, I'm sure some of you have. You read the Word of God and you study it and it speaks to you. And then 5 years later, you study it again and something else stands out to you. And you study a little bit about archaeology and history around Bible times. And you realize God is saying even something deeper to you. All of it is true, but God is taking you to a deeper and deeper and broader understanding of who He is. And something I stumbled upon years ago was this idea that when a carpenter finished his work, he would often fold his clothes and he would set them aside. And I can't help but think as Jesus rose again and stepped out into eternal life. And he folded those clothes. If there isn't somewhere in there, homage not only to his heavenly father, but a thank you to his earthly father, the one who he was apprenticed under as a carpenter, saying, thank you to my earthly dad for everything that you have done. And I can imagine when Joseph gets to the final day, when Christ has come again, and he hears those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is God's call on your and my life today? Our call may be one where the Holy Spirit is stirring something within us, much like Mary. And it could also be something where we see other people coming into the picture. We're not so sure about this. We're not so sure about this other person. We're not so sure about these visitors. And we're not so sure if they're giving us the whole story. We want to know more about them. And the angel and Holy Spirit is coming to us and saying, trust me and help me as I raise this child in my kingdom. Are you willing today to, like Joseph's story, be open to mentoring, helping others along the way as God leads them in through our doors? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this season. And Lord, I pray that you will keep our hearts safe from all of the hustle and bustle and the competition of providing more and more. And Lord, we will be brought back to the simplicity of what it means that you chose to spend your life with us so that you can spend eternity with us. Lord, we look at the story of Joseph and there's not a lot of highlights. There's not a lot of information that we have. But we do know that he was considered a righteous man. And we do know that he wanted to bring glory to you and treat people the right way. And so, Father, we ask that we will have that same desire to serve you, that same desire to shelter others, that same desire to help lead those that you have called. Father, we thank you for your story. We thank you for inviting us into your story. And we give you all the praise and the glory, not only this Christmas, but particularly this Sabbath and throughout our lives. In Christ's name, amen.